Would you turn back to the 9th chapter of Acts? It's my prayer that somebody in this room this morning is going to believe for the very first time. May the Lord be pleased to cause that to be so. I've entitled this message, Tabitha, A Type of Christ. Tabitha, A Type of Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, the Lord said to the Pharisees, and I love the way the Lord spoke to the Pharisees. I loved it when Rich was reading that passage of Scripture. Two or three times he said, "Have you not read?" And you know that just galled them when he said that. Of course they'd read. They'd studied, and have you not read? But he says, here, you search the Scriptures. In John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. I'm going to read, I'm going to study, I'm going to find out what this book means, I'm going to live according to what this book says. You think in them you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. All of them? Yes, all of them. They are they which testify of me. Then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, this is in Luke 24, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, are the things concerning himself. To him give all the prophets witness. Every Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice, every ceremony, every feast day, every parable, every narrative, it's all given to typify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, and there are no exceptions to that rule. He is not the central message and central theme of Scripture. He is the only thing. Now, Peter had just healed a paralytic man in Lydda. We considered that last week. And in verse 36, now there was at Joppa, Acts chapter 9, verse 36, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. And what a remarkable description is given of this woman, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, or roe, doe, a deer. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, deeds of mercy and compassion, which she did. Now, what a special woman, described as full of good works, full of deeds of mercy. Should that not describe every one of us? Yes. Without question, it should describe every one of us. How do you feel you fit in here? Do you think you would consider yourself as one full of good works and full of works of mercy and compassion? You ought to be, but how do you feel? You think, well, it doesn't sound much like me. Me either. I understand. Well, let's go on reading. Verse 37. Don't you love this phrase in the Scripture? It came to pass. I love that. God purposed it. It came to pass. God purposed for you to be here this morning. It came to pass. Whatever happens in time was decreed by God in eternity. It came to pass. That's in the scripture hundreds of times. It came to pass. In those days that she, this woman full of good works and deeds of mercy, she was sick and died. We don't know what kind of illness she had, but she became so sick that she died. Just like that. Someone called me this week. It was Joe Blakely's daughter and wife. They used to attend here. And just a couple of days ago, we prayed for that family. She walked in and her husband had died. He's gone. And that can so easily happen to me or you or Tabitha. It will happen one day. She got sick and she died. Now let me ask you a question. What's the reason for death? Well, cancer, heart disease, pneumonia, sin. That's the only reason for death. Sin. If you had no sin, you wouldn't die. The one reason this woman died was because of sin. So, when they had washed her, they laid her up in an upper chamber. That was, I guess, the custom with people who died in those days. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa. Now, that's where Peter performed this miracle. There was a man who was a paralytic, and he said, Aeneas, rise up and walk. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. That's the gospel. Rise up. And he did. And they heard about this. They heard about Peter. And according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, all of the apostles had the power given to them by God to raise the dead. All 12 of them. Had Peter ever raised up anybody from the dead? I don't know. Maybe he had, but here he did. Here he did. And we know it was through the Lord. He didn't have any power to do that, but through the Lord he did. But they heard about him, and I guess they knew, hey, he's an apostle. Let's get him back here. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into that upper chamber where the dead body of Tabitha lay. And all the widows, who are widows? People who can't supply for themselves. They're totally dependent. All the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. You know anybody else who made some coats and garments? A robe of righteousness? Lord made a lot of coats and garments, didn't he? When he lived this life, he made this wedding garment, fine linen, clean and white. But they showed the coats and garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. But Peter put them all forth. Peter had everybody leave the room. And he kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Evidently, he was given some assurance that she would arise because he prayed first. And then he turned toward that dead body and said, Tabitha, arise. Can you imagine seeing this? And she opened her eyes. Can you imagine seeing a dead corpse? I mean, you're dead. Graveyard dead. Tabitha, arise. She opens her eyes. Wouldn't that have been eerie to see that? And when she saw Peter, she sat up. This dead person sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now you'd think everybody would have believed in the Lord. When they found out that this dead woman was raised from the dead, you'd think everybody, but they didn't, but many did. Many did. Now I've given an accurate account of what took place. But have I preached the gospel yet? No. No. You see, the gospel's not preached till you give the meaning of what took place. Now, the example I thought of was Genesis chapter 16, where God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child. You can read the account in Genesis chapter 16. If you don't know the gospel, you just think it's one of those weird things that took place in the Old Testament that nobody has an explanation for. Sarah says to Abraham, "We haven't had any children. Evidently, we haven't done our part. We need to do our part. So let's do our part. Here's what you need to do. You need to go into Hagar, and we'll have a child through her. And that way, God's promise will take place by us doing our part. You know, men are responsible. We need to do our part." So Abraham goes in to Hagar, which was wrong, which was sin. There wasn't anything right about it. He went into her. They had a baby. And they cast out the bondwoman and her son. This is not going to be the heir. The heir is going to come through Sarah after she had been through menopause. She's still going to have this baby, and God's promise is going to take place. Now, if I gave that story, you'd think, well, that's one of those weird things that took place in the Old Testament. But it's the gospel. It's law and grace, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 4. He says they represent the two covenants. Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham, man doing his part, that represents Mount Sinai. That represents the law. The supernatural birth of Isaac through a woman who had already gone through menopause, that represents grace. That is the gospel of grace. So you can tell the story and not preach the gospel. And I can tell you the story and not preach the gospel. Now let's see the gospel in this passage of Scripture. Go back to verse 36 in Acts chapter 9. I've entitled this message, "Tabitha, a Type of Christ." And remember, every narrative in the Scripture is given to illustrate the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did." Now, we admire Tabitha. We admire, what a woman, that God would describe her thusly, full of good works and alms deeds. But we also know for a fact that she was a sinner, just like me and you. She didn't escape that description. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And Tabitha was one of those people. Just like me and just like you. But there was one who was literally full of good works and alms deeds. Full. That means that's all there was there. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God, and He is full of good works and deeds of mercy. Before time began, the Son of God, the Creator, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, before time began, He took full responsibility for the salvation of those the Father gave Him. It's called the covenant of grace. He's the surety, the Scripture says in Hebrews 7, the surety of the better covenant. He took full responsibility for my salvation before time began. I don't mean part. I mean full. Full. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in time, he came into this world in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And for 33 years, he lived a life without sin. Perfectly keeping God's holy law. He never had a sinful thought. He never had a sinful deed. He never had a sinful word. He never had a sinful action. For 33 years, he lived perfectly before his Father. I love to think of the Son of God coming into the world in answer to the scripture, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." You see, when he came into the world, he came a lot differently than Tabitha did. When Tabitha came into the world, she was born a sinner. Just like me and you, she was born a sinner. He wasn't. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have Adam's sinful nature. And he kept God's law perfectly. He was full of good works and deeds of mercy. He never sinned. Verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. This woman who was full of good works and mercy died. Now, remember, there's only one reason for death. Sin. That's the only reason. If there were no sin, there would be no death. So if the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, why did he die? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've got a couple of scriptures I want you to read with me. 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him to be sin. You'll notice if you have a King James, that's in italics. We'd probably be better off without it. It was not in the original. The translator thought it would make it clearer. I don't think it does. I think it. Let's leave that to be out. That's not leaving out the original. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. He'd never sinned. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, I love to think of Tabitha making those coats and those garments. The Lord Jesus Christ made these perfect coats and garments that his people are clothed in. Because he made him to be sin. Now, how's that work? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Remember, the Old Testament is given to illustrate the New Testament. Leviticus 16, and we have the great day of atonement here. And this is when sin was placed on the scapegoat. And I want you to notice the wording. And the high priest, verse 20, when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place by sprinkling blood on everything, and the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Remember, there was a goat that was killed and there was a live goat. This represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aaron shall lay both his hands, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man in the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now he's talking obviously about all the elect. He didn't lay upon him the iniquity of all men without exception, but all the elect. Christ bore our sins. Don't miss that. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When he was in Gethsemane's garden, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What was in that cup? The sins of everybody he was getting ready to die for. They were actually transferred, just the way the sins of Israel was transferred to that goat, and he bore them. When Christ drank of that cup, he drank up my sins, and my sins became his sins. And the reason he died was the justice of God against sin. This was not the innocent being punished. And I'm scared when I say this, but because he took my sin, this was the guilty being punished. God is just, and that's precisely what was taking place. And I love the fact that the Lord put darkness over the cross, because that reminds us that we're never really going to understand. Just believe. He bore my sins. He made a way for God to be just and actually justify everybody that Christ died for. And he glorified every attribute of God in that work on Calvary's tree. That's how glorious this is. The cross is the whole counsel of God. Verse, back to our text. "And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard," that's verse 38, "had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows." And back then, if you were a widow, you know what that means? They didn't have Social Security and government assistance and retirements. It means you didn't have anybody to take care of you. You're in trouble. You are totally dependent on other people to do something for you. You couldn't make it on your own. That's what a widow is. Remember how Paul said, don't take any widows under the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5 unless they're over 60? They were dependent. And you can remember even in the early church, there was an argument between the Greeks and the Jews, the Greek believer, Gentile believers and Jew believers, they were saying they're giving Jew widows preference over Gentile widows. You remember that? And I guess they were. They probably were. But the point is, a widow was one that was completely dependent on somebody to take care of them. Anybody like that? Totally dependent? "He brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." You know, throughout the scriptures, the work of the Lord is described as a garment. a coat to be clothed in. You remember that parable of the wedding feast? What'd you have to have on? The wedding garment. The work of the Lord is described as the fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. In Isaiah 61:10, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, Dorcas made these things, or Tabitha, whatever her name, it's both, for the widows. The Lord Jesus Christ made these glorious garments for everybody for whom He died. Verse 40. But Peter put them all forth. Now, he was going to pray for this woman to be raised from the dead, and he put them all forth. He told them all to leave the room. Now, I would have wanted them to see me do this. I'd like everybody to see the Lord's hand on me. I can pray for this woman. She's going to, but not Peter. He put them all forth. Everybody leave the room. When Christ was on the cross, men were shut out. That's what the darkness is for. This was a transaction between the Father and the Son. He was doing His Father's business. Remember how the very opening words of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And after His death and resurrection, He has saved. Now, if you're saved, it's because you were saved by what He did. You weren't around. Doesn't have anything to do with your works. You were saved before you were born in Christ, if you're saved. That's so. He saved us and He called us. What came first? The salvation. He saved us and He called us. Now, if He saved you, He'll call you. I hope He calls you this morning. But He saved us. Well, He put them out. Now, who is the only one that can give somebody life from the dead? Well, you know the answer to that. God. This didn't have anything to do with any strength Peter had. This was God that did this through Peter, but He put them all out. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, to the dead body, the lifeless corpse. And said, Tabitha, arise. He didn't say, let Jesus into your heart, or won't you accept Him, or nothing for her to do. He said, Tabitha, arise. And can you imagine how eerie that must have been when she opened her eyes? Now, what I love thinking about is the Lord being in that dark tomb for 3 days. And nobody witnessed His resurrection. There were no men there, no believers, no unbelievers. There were no angels. This was just the Father and the Son. And I think of the Father saying to Him, that dead body, and that's part of the mystery of the gospel, isn't it? That Christ could die in the first place. He's the God-man. And He died. Why did He die? Because of sin. But the Father said, arise. And I love to think of Him opening His eyes. And I don't know. We don't have any record of what took place. But I bet the tomb was filled with light at that time. Was it? I don't know. But seems like maybe it could have been. But He opened His eyes and He sat up. If thou shalt confess. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to this so carefully. I couldn't say anything more important than what I'm saying right now. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe he's the Lord? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Do you understand, as much as you can, that the reason he raised him from the dead is because he finished the work of salvation? He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. My justification before God, and don't forget this, justification is standing before God having perfectly kept the law, having never sinned. My justification was accomplished by what he did. When God raised him from the dead, God said, I'm satisfied with what he did and everybody in him. You see, when he had by himself, don't miss that, Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself, that means you didn't have any part in this. You didn't have any work in this. When he had by himself, you didn't make any contribution to this. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. The work was accomplished. And everybody he died for was justified. Now, let's go on reading. And when she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, he called two people, which represent the same person, saints and widows. What's a saint? Sanctified one. Somebody God sanctified. He set you apart in eternal election. He declared you to be holy by the work of Christ on the cross. He made you holy when he gave you a new birth. That's what a sanctified one is. All God's people are saints. And they're widows. They don't have anything to bring to the table. They don't have any experience. They don't have any feeling. They don't have any, they have nothing to bring to the table. They're completely dependent. Now these people, saints and widows, listen, you are commanded to believe the gospel. You're the only ones who will believe. I realize that. But if you're a widow, if you don't have anything to bring to the table, you can't muster up a feeling, you can't muster up an experience, you can't muster up anything good about you, there's nothing in you. You're the one who is commanded to believe. And it's this thing of believing doesn't mean you believe you're saved. Well, I believe I'm saved. Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But just because you believe you're saved doesn't mean you are. It's believing he's the Savior. It's not what you think about yourself. It's what you think about him. Do you believe he's God? Do you believe that when he was raised from the dead, he had accomplished complete, full salvation? And he's your only hope. Now, Peter presented her alive to the saints and to the widows. And I love thinking about this presentation being spoken of. I couldn't help but think of this scripture, Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might present it to himself. There's the same word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. They have on this beautiful garment that Christ has made that not only clothes them on the outside, but clothes them on the inside too. The king's daughter is all glorious within. That's what this garment does. This isn't a garment that covers our dirty body. This is a garment that makes us exactly like Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians 1:22 that he might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And he's presented, listen to this, he presented her alive. We preach the living Christ, and his life is our life before God. I don't have any idea how long I've been a believer. I know it was somewhere when I was young, and I've been a believer, I know, probably 45, 50 years. I've had a lot of ups and downs. I've had a lot of experiences. You know how much stock I put in all of them? Nothing. Nothing. The life of Jesus Christ is my life before God. Oh, I find such confidence in that. His life. Tell me about your life. Well, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll read all about it. That's my life before God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 42, and was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. I wish I could say this as sufficiently as I can't say it right, but if the Lord makes this real to you, you will believe. Faith in Christ doesn't have anything to do with what you think about yourself. Now, let me repeat that. Don't look within yourself for evidence of whether or not God's done anything for you. Don't do that. It's real stupid to do that. You'll find something, then you're really going to be in trouble. Don't look within yourself for evidence that you have faith in Christ. Do you believe that when God raised him from the dead, everything you need for salvation was completed? That's what faith is. Whoso believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is born of God. Now, not everybody believed in Joppa, but I know who did. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Oh, may God say to me and to you, believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray.